Talk about, as a church, we are moving towards a congregational polity. And I think I've shared before that historically there have been sort of three big ways that churches have structured: an episcopal structure, a Presbyterian structure, and a congregational structure. And the congregational structure comes with a couple of things like membership, and the authority, and actually I would say the responsibility of the whole congregation in certain respects, all right? So what I want to do is share about that. And I would just describe it this way. It's shared responsibility in the church, okay? Who has responsibility in the church? Everyone, okay? From an elder to the youngest member, everyone has responsibility. And there's two errors that I think the Bible works against and that we need to work against. One error is authoritarianism, where one man or a group of people in a sort of controlling way, without accountability and without submission to Scripture, lead, right? And again, go back to the king. What was his job? There were all these checks and balances of accountability on various leaders in Israel, right? That carries over into the New Testament. So one error is authoritarianism, and the other error in the other direction is mere democracy, okay? Where, you know, it's just majority rules in every case, and maybe even it's a little bit ugly when the majority rules. But I would suggest that I think we see in Scripture a more balanced answer that doesn't reduce things to being authoritarian or mere democracy, all right? It shows how elders and the congregation under Christ cooperate to discern God's purposes in the church. So if you want it really short, a really short version of what I'm going to say, like really concise, Christ rules, elders lead, the congregation discerns. All right, and I'm going to just point to some scriptures that I think show us some of these principles. The first one is really easy. Christ is the head of the church. Look at Revelation. Who decides whether a church lives or dies, goes on or not? It is Christ himself who stands in the midst of the churches and judges them. He possesses all authority in the church. Elders under Christ, and by the way, elders, overseers, bishops, all those words in the New Testament, I think, are understood to be the same idea in the New Testament. They're called to shepherd, to teach, to oversee, to protect the flock. And we can see this in a number of different scriptures. So healthy churches need faithful shepherds, and the New Testament gives those shepherds real authority, again, to teach. And I think teaching is probably one of the primary areas that they're given authority. But the Scripture also presents the congregation and the members of the body as not just an audience. Okay, they also bear real responsibility. They're not there just to sort of approve decisions. They're called to pray. They're called to listen to Scripture. They're called to seek wisdom. And they are called to, together for each local congregation, discern the mind and will of Christ. So congregational polity is not about majority rule. It's about us learning to try to discern together what the Spirit of God is saying to this itty-bitty part of the body of Christ. All right? So where do we see in Scripture the idea that God entrusts certain responsibilities to the church? Maybe the most clear case is in Matthew 18. Everybody remember Matthew 18? Let me just read this section really quick. If your brother sins against you, I don't know what happened. Can you hear me? I'll just go louder. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Truly I say, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So when this individual in clear and unrepentant sin is eventually excluded from the body of Christ, it's the responsibility of the whole body. It's not the responsibility of one elder, of a group of elders. It's a responsibility of the whole body. Now, this is what I would call a nuclear option, all right? And again, this is about egregious, unrepentant sin. But I actually talked to a pastor this week who they had to do this with a guy who was in an adulterous relationship and was refusing to repent of it or even seek help for it. And I think they went a long time before they got there. But the point I want to make is that it is the congregation that has to be a part of that, right? It is not any one leader. So Jesus entrusts certain responsibilities to the whole church. And I think we see that scripture in other places. We see it in 1 Corinthians 5, all right? It's another situation, this one perhaps even more egregious. Paul addresses the whole congregation and he says, when you are assembled, remove the evil person from among you. Now, I don't share this because I like this, but it's the Bible. And apparently, there are times when this is necessary, and it's necessary, according to Paul, that the whole congregation be present. I don't know what, I mean, you know, maybe some people are missing, but you get my point. It is the gathering of the people of God together that discern this and enact this. So the point is, they bear that responsibility together. After this man repented, later on in 2 Corinthians, Paul calls the church to forgive him, comfort him, restore him. So they're responsible together both for discipline and restoration, right? It's the church's responsibility to exclude, and it's the church's responsibility to restore. Throw your hands up at any point along the way, all right? But I'm going to keep going unless somebody throws their hands up. The whole church guards the gospel. Consider the letters that Paul writes. Even Timothy, the pastoral epistles, the letters to Timothy about setting up leaders, I wonder if you've ever wondered about this, they're written to be read to the whole church. It's not a private correspondence between Paul and Timothy, but it's a correspondence that the whole church is to hear. Why? So that they know the qualifications for an elder too. You with me? Why are all these New Testament letters to be read in front of the churches? Because the church bears the responsibility of discerning whether we're being faithful to the gospel or not. All right, we bear that responsibility together. In the Old Testament, why are all of these stipulations and qualifications and various kinds of leaders publicly put out there? And by the way, in Numbers, stories of rebellious leaders out there, so the whole people of God know what the standard is and carry their responsibility in it. Why does Paul address the whole Galatian church? Because I think he wants the whole Galatian church to understand the gospel and be faithful to the gospel so they don't fall from the grace of God described in the gospel. All right? So I think it is the whole church's responsibility to be aware of and together to maintain those things. Back to the qualifications for elder, in 2 Timothy 3, it says, if any elder sin, rebuke them publicly. Right? That's an address to the whole church. That those elders would be rebuked publicly, it says, that they may fear. It's not clear who may fear. Is it the elders that they would fear? Probably, at the very least, but it may be the whole congregation. Okay? So I think those are some ways in which we see responsibility belonging to the whole body. Let me see if I want to share this. So you might ask, in Hebrews 13, it says, obey your leaders, for they keep watch as those who must give account. All right? So, well, what about obeying your leaders? I'm not saying those texts aren't true and important. They show that elders, I think, carry real God-given authority to lead, and that you can't just have Well, back to the statement about an elder who sins. Don't accept an accusation against an elder except in the presence of two or three witnesses. Why is that there? It's there that if there's a charge against an elder, you don't want to just accept everything on hearsay. If there is evidence by more than one person that an elder has sinned, you need to accept that evidence, all right? And you need to protect leadership against just arbitrary things, all right? So I don't think that contradicts that members of the church are called to follow their leaders. The New Testament commands submission to elders, but it also builds real accountability around them. Both things are evident in Scripture. So I think that the New Testament gives the congregation, every local congregation, responsibilities. It doesn't give a lot of procedures. In other words, some people balk at the notion of a vote. All right? What is a vote? That just seems like something that came from an American context. I'm not arguing that the Bible says you got to vote on everything. Not arguing that. I'm arguing that the Bible says there are certain responsibilities that the congregation bears. And voting has emerged as something that is a useful tool. But I'm not saying it's a mandated thing. And quite honestly, on really, really important matters, I would hope that we could arrive at consensus and not have to have a vote, right? There would be a yay and amen in the whole congregation on really important matters. So what are some responsibilities, just to summarize, that I think especially belong to the congregation? Guarding the holiness of the church. Again, notice, back to Matthew 18, it is some individual's member to point this out to a brother, all right? And it's to escalate, and everybody in the congregation is responsible for that. It's the whole congregation's responsibility to restore repentant believers. It's the whole congregation's responsibility to guard the gospel and to make sure we're being faithful to the teaching of the gospel. I think it's the congregation's responsibility to welcome other believers and acknowledge them as believers. So these are not merely administrative, procedural things. These are, I think, in the spirit of the New Testament. I think it's the church's responsibility to identify who's qualified to lead. Right? The example that I gave when we were in Acts is the apostles told the whole church in Jerusalem, you guys pick some leaders, right? And we will lay hands on them and ordain them so that they can carry that ministry and we can continue to do what we're doing. So, just to summarize, I think the New Testament presents neither authoritarian leadership nor purely democratic church. It presents a family where Christ is the head of the church, elders are called to lovingly and accountably lead, and the congregation shares responsibility for the life of the church. We all depend on one another, as Paul says in Corinthians. Our aim is not merely procedures, but learning to discern the heart and mind of Christ together.